Please turn, if you would, to the book of Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark chapter 6. Our text, which we will read in a few moments, is verse 14 through verse 29. Mark chapter 6. The scripture makes it clear that from the beginning, those who loved the Lord and held to the truth were often subjected to persecution. Cain killed Abel simply because Abel brought the right offering before God. Prophet after prophet have suffered or been slain by those who opposed God. Then we read in the New Testament of a man by the name of Saul. He was a Pharisee and very zealous for the Jehovah God of Israel. He testified of his persecution of Christians, stating, and I quote, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." End of quote. We therefore ought not be surprised to read about then the untimely death of John the Baptist. Over the past 2 weeks, we have been studying about John, and we learned that John was a prophet of God. We observed that as a prophet, he had a message from God, and so we consider John also a preacher. And today we look into our final lesson, and in it we shall note that he was not exempt from the mistreatment that the world might give. The title of the message today is John the Persecuted. John the Persecuted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings upon us that we could come together in your name today, and we ask that you would meet with us, and we pray that everything that's said and done would be for your honor and glory. You've heard our prayer requests, you've heard our prayers and our songs of praise, and we pray that it would be pleasing to you, and we pray that as we look into your word, that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that you would take this word by the work of your Holy Spirit and apply it to every heart, that we who are yours would be strengthened and encouraged and recognize that we're not beyond persecution as well. But then we pray for those that are lost in our midst, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would save them today. Help us, O God, to honor you. May we worship you. And may you receive the praise. Thank you so much for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to think about John the Persecuted in our passage today. The first word that comes to my word is the word belief. Let's look at chapter 6 of the book of Mark, verse 14 through verse 16. And it says, "And King Herod heard of him." Now that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the activities of which he was producing, the healing and the casting out of demons and so forth. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias. Others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded, for he is risen from the dead.'" And so here is Herod, and he hears the fame of Jesus Christ. And I use the word belief because this is what Herod believes. Herod believes that this one who he hears about is not a Jesus, but he is John. And so he makes this attachment. This has to be John. Now, the problem with that is he knew that John was dead. And so for this to be John, then he would have to accept the idea and believe that John was risen from the dead. So we read it clearly within our passage in verse 4 and in verse 16 that he thought that this is John who was risen. Now, I would point out to you in the latter part of verse 14 that John was great before. I mean, we know the scripture describes him as the greatest of men that was born. And he was a great man before. He taught and he was used of God to pave the way for the Messiah. But in the latter part of verse 14, Herod in his thinking says that this has to be John risen from the dead. "Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And so actually, these are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his ministry and the healings and the casting out of demons and all that Jesus has done and the preaching and the teaching. But John, Herod thinks this is John. And now this John has resurrected power. He's even greater than he was before. This is the belief of Herod. Now, verse 15 told us that other people offered different views of who Jesus was. And yet, in his own mind, Herod comes to the conclusion it was John. John is risen. And so I use the word belief for verse 14 through verse 16. This really is Herod's perspective. A few things I'd like for us to observe. Number one, when we think about this unfolding of this story, this introduction, as it were, to the account within our passage today, and noting that John had been persecuted, we recognize, first of all, that John possessed a good testimony, no question about it. Think about all the things that Jesus was doing. And Herod's thinking, this has to be John. And so John did have a good testimony, didn't he? He did and was found faithful before the Lord. But secondly, I observe that Jesus' ministry was consistent with John's ministry. I mean, really, truly, if Jesus come and had been doing these things, but it was different from what John was doing and from the ministry that John was preaching and declaring, then you'd say, well, they were two different individuals. But Herod doesn't come to that conclusion. When he decides that this individual must be John, it's because Jesus' ministry greatly paralleled John's ministry, didn't it? The third thing that I would observe is that John was identified here with greatness, for resurrection is attributed to him. Why do I say that? How many people do you think have been risen from the dead? Do you know anybody where you go, well, yeah, that person's risen from the dead? How many back in that day and time were they saying, oh, that person was risen? I mean, it's just about zilch, right? But yet here, when Jesus comes on the scene and Herod has a thought about this, he says, this is John who is raised from the dead. What an attribute to think that he was risen from the dead. And so John was considered by Herod to be a very great individual. And what we have in these introductory verses, in this belief that I'm expressing to you about Herod, in verse 14 through verse 16, is that these verses really just simply introduce the account of John's death, which is found in verse 17 down through verse 29, which is the remainder of our passage today. The title of the message is John the Persecuted, right? And so these verses introduce that. So let's look then, as we concern ourselves with this persecution of John the Baptist, verse 17 and verse 18, the word bound comes to my mind. So we see belief, but bound. Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So bear in mind, as we see these verses, and well, this is Jesus, but he doesn't believe it's Jesus, it's John, but John is dead. How does he know he's dead? That unfolds in our passage before us, but it begins by the binding of John. So we read here in verse 17 and verse 18 that Herod, who is the king over Judea at the time, personally had John arrested and imprisoned. Herod put out the warrant. Now, I want you to get that guy, and I want you to put him in chains. And so that's what they did. Herod was directly responsible for John's death, John's arrest. And the reason he did so was, well, he simply wanted to make his wife happy. We read in the text the reason why that John was arrested, and it was for Herodias' sake. It so happens that Herod was married to his brother's wife. Herodias was Philip's wife, and according to one of the commentators, and I quote, Josephus was a Jewish historian. Josephus says that this marriage of Herod Antipas with Herodias took place while he was on a journey to Rome. He stopped at his brother's, fell in love with his wife, agreed to put away his own wife, the daughter of Aretas, the king of Petra, And Herodias agreed to leave her own husband and live with him, and they were living therefore in adultery. And so you can put those pieces together, that on a trip to Rome, he visits his brother, sees his wife, they fall in lust and love and so forth or whatever, and she leaves with him and comes back to Judea, and she becomes his wife. And so we look into the reason why John was bound. Now, what is the bone of contention? Look at verse 18 once again. It says, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John simply told Herod, "What you're doing is wrong. Herod is the king of Judea." And John says, "You're wrong by the way that you're living. You're living in adultery." And that's why he ends up going to prison. And again, he went to prison because Herodias wanted him to be in prison, and more than that, actually. Two things I want you to observe before we continue on. Number one, I observed that it was an issue of morality. Isn't Herod living with Herodias a moral issue? Was she married to another man? Yeah, it was his brother. But the fact is, he's living in adultery. Is there right and wrong? We see so much in our society today where our modern society are throwing out moral boundaries, and they're saying, well, it's just whatever you think and whatever you believe, and this is what's socially acceptable and so forth. And there's so much immorality abounding in our society that people are blurring the lines that there's not right and wrong. There is right and wrong. There is immoral and moral. There are distinctions. They still exist today. And so I observe that John recognized this was an immoral act. And secondly, I observe, though not politically correct, John confronted Herod. And we see so much and hear so much about political correctness and you can't say anything. John took it upon himself to confront the king. What you're doing is wrong. It is morally corrupt. It is wrong before God. And of course, that leads to John being bound. Verse 17 and verse 18. The next word that comes to my mind, and we're going to look at verse 19 and verse 20, is the word barriers. Think of it as we read. "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him," against John, "and would have him killed, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." What are the barriers? There's two barriers that are mentioned in connection with these verses. First of all, we find in the passage very clear, that Herodias hated John and wanted him dead. Why? Well, simply because he's saying, you're wrong. Light exposed darkness, doesn't it? And truth exposes evil. And John says, you're living in adultery, and Herodias hates him so much, she wants John dead, simply because he has pointed out her sin and is against her and against Herod. Now, the reason she was hindered is because she couldn't get her husband Herod on board 100% with John. Now, she got him to arrest him. But it says in the text that she would have him to be killed, but it says that Herod feared John. There was just something about Herod's perspective of John. He would have him arrested to make her happy, but he's not willing to put him to death. And there's another reason for that, and we'll look for that in just a moment. He didn't want to kill John, but he still wanted to please his wife. So you always have to bear that in mind as we go through the text and see how Herod reacts. In our passage, and in just a moment, we're going to the parallel passage found in the book of Matthew. If you would, notice here that Herod respected John. Verse 20, Herod feared John, it said. Feared. That word means to terrify or to frighten. It is to, not only that, but have a reverential fear. I mean, a good, healthy respect. And so Herod wasn't afraid of John, like, ooh, I'm afraid. But that he recognized this was a great man. There was something about him. And so he had this respect toward him. And so Herod respected John. The text tells us that he observed John. Now, the thing is, you have to understand, it tells us that he understood that John was a just man and a holy man. That's the reason why he revered him. But he was also, it says, he observed him. Now, what you have to understand, this will confuse us in the English language, because this Greek word actually means to keep safe and sound. It is to secure from harm or to protect. And so because Herod had a reverential fear of John, he thought John was holy, he thought John was a just man, it says, and observed him, he actually protected John. He tried to keep him safe. Yet he did have him imprisoned, but he still wanted to guard John. He didn't really want to see this guy be put to death. As a matter of fact, in our passage, it tells us that when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. And so he responded in many ways to what John had to say to him. He wouldn't put away his adulterous wife, but he responded to John's preaching and teaching. And Herod, it says in the text, heard him gladly. He liked interaction with John. He liked hearing what he had to say, and some of the things he put into practice, some of the things he did not. I said we would go to the book of Matthew in the parallel passage. Notice Matthew chapter 14 for just a moment, because what I'm finding here is that Herod has a healthy regard for John, but yet in order to please his wife, he imprisons him. But when you look at Matthew chapter 14, because of Herodias's pressure, and I am absolutely convinced of this because of what we just saw described for us in our text, we read over in Matthew chapter 14, and we read in verse 5, it says, "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." With Herodias putting pressure on Herod day after day, he finally comes to the conclusion, he really needs to get rid of this guy. He wants to make his wife happy. He wants to put him to death. But there's another thing that creeps in, and that is the fact that the populace, the common people counted John as a prophet. And he was afraid to put John to death just to make Herodias happy, because he also feared the people. And so these barriers are very simple. Herodias wants him killed, but Herod doesn't. Herod, still being pressured to do so, is thinking about it, but he's afraid what will happen with the people and how they might respond. And so he feared the people, and he's hindered. If it wasn't for the people, I'm absolutely convinced that Herod would have went against his own concept of John just to shut up Herodias. I'm convinced of that. And so what we have are a few barriers. So John is bound. There's a few barriers here. But before we go back to Mark chapter 6, since you're in Matthew 14, go to Matthew 11. I want to insert a point here. I believe this point goes in between in our text in the flow, as we see Herod's belief and how he bound John and the barriers that are there. I want to insert this point. This is found in Matthew chapter 11. A parallel passage of that is Luke chapter 7. This is listed in your outline in the bulletin. But Matthew chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 1 through verse 6, and I entitle these verses Beleaguered. Verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Notice here the circumstances. Notice that John, while in prison, hears about Jesus. But he has some doubts now. And what this tells me is that, and we know who John is. John was a great man. He really was. But circumstance can cause even good men to doubt and to waver. As much as John knew about Jesus and was convinced who he was, and we'll talk about that in just a few seconds, he begins to doubt. So we read in the text, when he's hearing these things from prison, he sends a couple disciples to Jesus. Now notice in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 11 that John is bound and he is suffering in prison. This is not an easy task. If this was a cakewalk, if this was a white-collar prison where he's watching TV and has three squares a day and he had to go out and play tennis and all that kind of thing, I don't see him being doubtful of Jesus. This guy is suffering. A prison was a prison. And when they were bound in chains, they were bound in chains and they were abused. John is suffering in this prison circumstance. Fortunately, the latter part of verse 2 tells us he's still permitted contact with his followers because when he hears about all the things that Jesus is doing, he sends two of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask. So he does have opportunity for people to come and no doubt bring him food and bring him clothes and things of that nature so that he can stay warm and have clean clothes. But he's permitted contact. Now I invite you back to the book of John chapter 1. And I keep a finger in Matthew 11 for just a second. And I'm going to go to John 1 and I want to make a point here. So if you keep a finger in Mark 6, which is our text, we went to Matthew chapter 11. Keep a finger there. We're going to go over to John and chapter 1. What we find in Matthew 11, why I say that John's beleaguered. I mean, he's got to the place, he's just wore out. And so John is beginning to question who Jesus is. Verse 3, but listen, he said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John was getting placed, "Well, I'm not really sure here." You're in John chapter 1, aren't you? John knew absolutely before who Jesus was, didn't he? John chapter 1, look at verse 32. "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he knows that Jesus is the one that he was told about. This is the Messiah. And verse 34 says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Verse 35, "And again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And yet when you look into Matthew chapter 11, when John is imprisoned, suffering in that jail cell, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you really him? Or do we need to be looking for someone else?" John had known absolutely for sure who Jesus was, but he doubted because the things that he's experiencing wasn't what he expected. He had never thought in his mind, "I'm going to be in prison and suffer like I'm suffering. I had a good ministry and things were going well." And so what we find here, as you glance back to Matthew chapter 11, you'll notice that John begins to question. And I want you to note, however, before we continue into this chapter 11 once again, And we see that John is indeed beleaguered, is that John's inquiry did not question the Scripture, but just the identity of Jesus. There is a difference, by the way. He says, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" In other words, if you're not the Messiah, the scripture is still true. We just have to get the right person. You see what I mean? What I find in our society is when people put under circumstance and pressure such as John was suffering, not only do they doubt and waver from God, but they'll doubt the very word of God. That's not true. The Bible's not true. John isn't saying for a second the Bible isn't true. John is just kind of wondering if this really was the guy that he was supposed to be pointing to. See the difference? There really is a difference. Do not run from God. Do not decry the word of God. But look back into Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus offers evidence of proof and comfort. Once again, verse 4 and verse 5, he says, "Go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Keep in mind that these are the things that Herod was thinking that was John risen from the dead. And Jesus says, these are the things that I do. That's proof of who he is as the Messiah. And that comforts John in prison. And so in verse 6, John encourages him not to stumble. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The word offended means to cause to stumble. And the root of this word actually properly means the trip string on a trap. And so when they catch an animal in a trap, they hit that trip string and the trap closes and you're caught. Well, that animal just stumbled. And so this is the word for offended. And what Jesus is telling John is, I know you're suffering, but I am who you said I was. I am exactly who God says I am. Blessed is he that who doesn't stumble at me. And so you understand who John is. Well, go back to our text, Mark chapter 6. John's beleaguered. He's wandering. But go back to our passage. We find in the account about Herod and Herodias and John being bound. Well, now what happens? How does all this come about? Herod wants him killed because he has to shut up his wife, but he can't do it. Verse 21, we pick up where we left off. Verse 21 through verse 23, I use the word brash. It'll make sense in just a moment. Verse 21, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief states of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou wilt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom." And so what we have in these verses, and why I say this is very brash, is because the circumstances was a birthday bash. Herod's birthday. And so he throws this huge party, and his guests were top leaders, men of renown. Read that in verse 21. I mean, these were the heads of state from all over the place. So he has this great big state dinner to celebrate his birthday. And the main entertainment, they had all sorts of entertainment in those kinds of festivals and parties like that. But it appears to me that the main entertainment was some dancing. And the dancer happens to be, the historians say her name was Salome. It's not in the scripture, but they say her name was Salome, and this was Herodias' daughter. And apparently she was a good dancer because she was slated to be the main entertainment. So she comes in and she dances before this crowd, and boy, she was fabulous. No doubt she was seductive. You know how those Eastern cultures can be in their dances and the belly dancing and all that stuff. Well, she no doubt was seductive, and she pleased the crowd. That's what the Bible says, pleased the crowd. And here's Herod, moved by her performance and wanting to impress his guests, speaks out. Look once again, verse 22, the latter part of the text. "Ask of me, and whatsoever thou wilt, I will give it to thee. He swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee, the half of my kingdom." Wow, that must have been some dance. Because here's the king who says to this girl, "Wow, that was tremendous. I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom." What a reward. She'd have won if you think you could dance on TV, right? She was tremendous. And Herod is moved, and he wants to impress all these people. "Ask anything up to the half of my kingdom." pretty brash in my opinion. And yet Herod now from a dance, and no doubt he was under the influence of alcohol, but he offers her this promise. So let's look into the next verses. Verse 24, verse 25, the word barbaric comes to mind. Well, you'll understand when we read if you don't know about the story. Herod offers her anything. And verse 24 says, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Here's the daughter. She gets this promise from Herod. Well, she never expected that. She runs to Mama. Mom, what should I ask for? The mother selfishly overlooks her and asks for John's head. I mean, really think of all the opportunities she had as a young lady. Up to half of the kingdom. Position, power, money. I mean, she could have asked anything. And Mama says, I want this prophet's head. That's what I want. I want his death. I want the head of John the Baptist. How barbaric is that? So it's all about Mama, isn't it? Has nothing to do with the girl. She overlooks the girl, wants the head, says that this is what you do. And here's the girl. She runs back into the king. She returns immediately, the scripture says, and says, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. She says, by and by, you know, it's just, well, whenever you get around to it, I want to see this guy dead. I want his head. And what we find is that she fulfills her mother's wishes. She does go back. She does tell. Listen, if you will, as I read Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 8, she being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. That is, not before she ever danced, but after she found out she could have anything up to the half of the kingdom, she went and asked Mom. Mom said, give me the head. She did what Mom said. So she goes in and asks for the head. How barbaric is that? Could have had anything. I want the head of John the Baptist. That's barbaric. So, verse 26 through verse 28, as we near the end of our passage, beheaded. Well, it makes sense why. Verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes that sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in the charger and gave it unto the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And so what we find here is immediately after she said, I want the head of John the Baptist, Herod knew he'd messed up. And he regretted that choice, that offer unto her. But he had to be a man of his word. I mean, these are all the heads of state. He can't reject her now. He's got to do what she requested. It never entered his brain that she would have asked something like that. He regrets his decision, but he fulfills it anyway. He doesn't delay. He sends the executioner. They go into the prison. They cut off John's head. Verse 27 makes it very clear. He was beheaded. And then they ghoulishly brought his head to the party. The charger was a plate that they served food on. The word means a platter or a dish. And so, can you imagine these people were still partying around, the party's still going strong, and the dance is over, and here comes some guy off the side carrying this dish with John the Baptist's head on it. That's pretty ghoulish, isn't it? Pretty disgusting, actually, into the party. Brings it in, gives it to Herod. Herod bestows it upon Salome, and Salome carries the head out in front of all the guests. I'm wondering if they were cheering and shouting and whoo, cat calls and all. I think that they were. They made a big show of that. And there went John the Baptist's head, and she takes it to her evil mother. So that head was presented to the daughter who took it to his mother. So verse 29, the last verse and my last point is the word buried. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. John's disciples buried his corpse. John the Persecuted, I think, is an appropriate title for the message, isn't it? So let me offer you in closing then. Number one, John was a prophet, and he was a faithful preacher, yet he was persecuted. My dear Christian friend, recognize that you may be true and you might follow God and you might be faithful and you're just loving the Lord and serving after Him, but that does not mean that we are exempt from persecution. And it is quickly coming to our country and you need to be aware of it and you need to be prepared. Secondly, the persecution was severe because it caused John to doubt. We're not talking about, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you a little bit, or I shut the door on you or something, or called you a bad name. This was severe persecution because it brought John to a place where he was questioning who Jesus was. Thirdly, the persecution was ultimate. And I say that because it cost John his life. That's the ultimate persecution, isn't it? But then I want to remind you that the persecution limited his ministry and cut it short. I'm not exactly sure how long it was before John was arrested, but it wasn't all that long. Because the account was found in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus hears about John being in the ministry, being imprisoned. My guess is that John might have ministered for about 6 months after Jesus came on the scene, which meant that he preached for about a year. Then he was in prison. That kind of limits your ministry. And then he was killed. And so persecution did all that. I want you to consider a few things as we come to a closing. And that is, number one, truth is so despised it results in persecution. By the way, we see that in our society. Just watch the television. Those who hold the truth are persecuted. Number two, a good and faithful man suffers hardship. Do not think you're exempt because you love the Lord and you serve Him. That'll never come to me. Number three, eventually we know that John is killed. He is. And what that tells us, and I will remind you of the passage of the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, not all people receive deliverance. Listen, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. I mean, the great hall of faith speaks about all these great things that men have done and people have done. We get to verse 36 and it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth." These are people that did not receive deliverance. And John was one that did not receive deliverance. James is going to be executed in prison. Peter is set free. Eventually, John is killed. Not everybody receives deliverance. And let me offer you in the last point that his fateful demise does not disqualify him as a prophet or diminish the truth of his preaching. Yeah, the world will make that comment. Oh, well, you know, he just didn't last long and he was killed and et cetera, et cetera. His untimely death did not disqualify that fact that he was a prophet. It did not diminish his preaching. And remember what he preached? As we think about this and I close, he was a prophet sent from God. That's what we saw the first week. As a prophet, he spoke with authority. We saw that last week. There was a message with authority. And what was his message? His message was about the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. Remember we pointed that out last time? That message dealt with man being a sinner against God, but yet man who has sin can be forgiven of their sin? That's good news, isn't it? And of course, John pointed to Jesus, the Savior. He is the Messiah. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. And that man, John's message was that man was exhorted to repent and believe. That's the same thing we preach today. Dear sinner friend, you're lost and you're undone. You're headed to a devil's hell. You cannot create righteousness. You cannot live a good enough life. You cannot make God love you. But I'll tell you what, Jesus was crucified on the cross for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You can be forgiven of your sin if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was John's message. Repent and believe. He's the Lamb of God. And I say the same thing to you today, dear sinner. You're lost. You need the Savior. Repent and believe on the Lamb of God, and you can be saved. John was persecuted, and yet his message still rings true, doesn't it? Let's stand. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you just work it in every heart by your Holy Spirit. And Father, those that are lost might be convicted of their sin and be drawn to Jesus, that they would repent and believe even today. Lord, save them. And for those of us who are saved, help us to recognize that John was a great man used of you, and yet he suffered. Help us to have courage and great faith in times of affliction. And we pray that you'd have mercy upon our country. And Lord, we pray and ask for a reprieve, send revival. But if not, Father, and we're persecuted, give us grace to endure for your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 326 is the psalm. 326.